Those of us that regularly attend here at Berean Baptist will know that this is the sixth time that we are coming together to consider this prophecy, this little prophecy of Habakkuk in your Old Testament. And I invite you to open your Bible there again this morning to Habakkuk chapter number 3. And we're going to read the first 16 verses, but I actually want to begin reading in verse number 20 of chapter 2. The book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter number 2, beginning at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. How do we pray when we are enduring trials? How do we rest? You see that there in the middle of verse number 16. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. How do we rest in the day of trouble? Habakkuk is troubled. God has not answered his original prayer in chapter 1 for judgment on his own people in a way that is suitable to the tastes of Habakkuk. Habakkuk looks at all of the injustice and the violence and the immorality that is rising among God's own people. And in chapter 1, he says, God, don't you see it? Don't you hear? Will you not save? And God says, oh yes, I hear and I see and I am going to save. But my salvation is going to come in a way that you're initially not going to like. I'm going to send a wicked people to bring judgment on my people. And Habakkuk says, oh no, you can't do that. You can't send a more wicked nation, especially a pagan nation that doesn't know you, to judge your own people. And God says, oh yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send these wicked Babylonians whose God is their own strength, who have great pride in their military might, who are dreadful and terrible, who are bitter and hasty, and I'm going to have them march through the land, and they're going to take over dwelling places that don't belong to them. They're going to take your houses. They're going to invade your security and your safety. But God says, I will not let them get away with it forever. The wicked will not always triumph. Even as we look at the rising wickedness around us in the United States of America, as the wicked do celebratory dances on the metaphorical grave of the righteous, as they celebrate openly their sin, we may, like the righteous remnant in Habakkuk's day, think that this is a forever thing, that the wicked are always going to triumph. What Habakkuk assures us of, however, is that the wicked will not always triumph. That even though God in his providence may use the evil wickedness of men and women, he will ultimately use that evil to accomplish his own purpose. When I have tried thee, he says to Job, when I have tried thee, you will come forth as gold. And God is going to use a wicked people to try his own people, to test his own people, to chastise his own people. But the entirety of chapter 2 is God saying, woe, 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 woe. 5 times God says, condemnation is going to come upon these wicked Babylonians, who I will use to bring chastisement upon my own people. Beloved, much of what we're going through in the United States of America today with the rising wickedness is nothing more than the judgment of God on the church. It is God's purifying of his people. God is purifying his church. He is separating the wheat from the tares in so many, many ways with what we see happening in our world. But the wicked will not always triumph. The wicked will not go on forever. God says that there is coming a day when he will put an end to this wickedness. He will put an end to the wicked. And so when God gives Habakkuk this assurance, that assurance ends with this solemn warning in verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. If you were to fast forward in your Bible to the book of Revelation, I think chapter 12, it's in the book of Revelation somewhere. It says, and there was silence in heaven. There was silence in heaven. And following from that silence was the outpouring of the wrath of God. Oh, when heaven is silent, it's the calm before the storm. Do you sometimes think heaven is silent? Do you sometimes think God is not hearing your prayer? That God is not responding to your prayer? It may be the calm before the storm. It may be the calm before the unleashing of God's wrath. And so what do you do when you're undergoing the chastisement that God has sent? How do you pray? We learned last week that the righteous go on living by faith in the promise of God, that the wicked will not always triumph. The promise of God in chapter 2, verse 14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's really the key verse of Habakkuk. It's the hinge on which the entire book turns. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It may not seem like that now. All may be darkness. God's glory may be veiled, but the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what we learn in chapter 2, verse 4, the second part of that verse, is that in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of our doubts, the righteous go on living by faith. And what we learn in chapter 3 is that the righteous not only go on living by faith when undergoing trials, the righteous go on praying by faith when undergoing trials. It's a beautiful prayer. And what we learn from this prayer is that God and God's kingdom is the focus of all true prayer. Let me say that again. God and God's kingdom is the focus of all true prayer. We see that illustrated for us in this prayer of Habakkuk. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," one of the critical lines of that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so even as we pray for these that are going through grief, the Cole family and the Green family, these families that have now gone to the wounded side of Mother Earth and lowered into the ground that which is nearest and dearest to their hearts, we do that in sure and certain hope of the resurrection. We do that in sure and certain hope that the promises of God are true. And we do it by faith and we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And beloved, there hasn't been a moment of history when God's will has not been done on earth. There's not been a moment of history when God's will has not been done on earth. You say, 1935 Germany? God's will was being done on earth? God does not create the evil that men do, but praise God that he is in absolute control of the outcome of the evil that men do, and he shapes that evil for his own purposes, for his own glory. There's never been a moment of history that has been outside of the sovereign control of our mighty God. God and God's kingdom is the focus of all true prayer. When we pray, are we more focused on our kingdom than we are God's kingdom? I think we are. Well, I can't speak for you. You all look so good today on this holiday weekend, all dressed up and no place to go, because if you did, you wouldn't be here if you had somewhere to go. You'd already be there. So you're here in the house of God. And you're probably way more spiritual than I am. And I want to say to you that there are times when I'm praying that I wonder if God has my best interest at heart. And the righteous go on praying, not because they can see the guarantee of the outcome, but because God has said what the outcome will be. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so the righteous go on praying by faith. What is Habakkuk praying for? There are two parts to true prayer. There is, number one, petition, and number two, praise. You see Habakkuk's petition in verses 1 and 2. You see his praise in the balance of the prayer in verses 3 through 16. Now, I'm no math wizard, but I think there are more verses in 3 through 16 than there are in 1 and 2, which means that what takes up the majority of Habakkuk's praying is not petition. It's praise. And one of the ways that we can succeed in living by faith when all of our circumstances cause us to doubt is to pray by faith, not by constantly asking, but by constantly praising. But you can only praise that which you know. And so Habakkuk, in verses 3 through 16, gives us one of the most vivid technicolor portraits of God Almighty that you will find anywhere in your Bible. There's a companion text that I think does it better. If you can say that one part of Scripture is better than the other, I say it reverently. And you can read it on this Sabbath afternoon in the silence of a room somewhere, Psalm 18. I would encourage you to do that. As we consider Habakkuk 3 today, if you would take some time this afternoon to read the 18th Psalm, you'll get a vivid technicolor image of this awesome God who is coming to the rescue of his people. What is Habakkuk praying for? What is his petition in verses 1 and 2? Well, let me get the hard word out of the way, which really doesn't have anything to do with his petition. It's that word, you see it there in your Bible, shigionoth. I love saying it. It's one of the few words in my Bible that are unpronounceable that I practice so much that I can actually say. So shigionoth, what in the world is this? Keith Getty would say it's an Irish jig, probably. Shigionoth is exactly that. It is a tune to which you can dance. That's all shigionoth is. Isn't anything spiritual about it? Can you imagine dancing? I know we're all Baptist here, at least in name. God here gives us permission that when we come to recognize that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even though right now it isn't, but it is. What you see says it isn't. But what is really happening right now is that it is. And so to pray by faith means to pray in the reality that what God says is. Not that it is coming, not that it will be one day, but that it is as God says it is. Paul says to us, the Apostle Paul in, I want to say Romans chapter 7, maybe Romans chapter 6, he says, God calls things that are not as though they were. God calls things that are not as though they were. That's faith. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And light said, let me think about that for a moment. Is that what it says? How long did it take? And there was light. God calls things that are not as though they were. When the Bible calls upon us to live by faith, when the Bible calls upon us to pray by faith, we pray for things that are not as though they were because they are. And why are they? Because God said. That's what this phrase, as we skip around the text a bit here, as things pop into my head, that's what this phrase means here in chapter 3 and verse 9. Your bow, that's a bow and arrow, was made quite naked, meaning he unsheathed it, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Meaning that when God speaks, it is. When God says, whatever he says is. And so when God says in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that's not a prophecy. It is a coming reality in terms of our own natural vision and ability to experience it. But it's not a prophecy of something that will eventually come. It is a statement of the reality that is. The earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea because God says it is. That's all we need. All we need is God's word. And yet, beloved, the reason we don't pray by faith is because we get our eyes on the circumstances and we say, well, this is the reality. You know, the doctor says this is what's going to happen. The doctor says, no, God says. God calls things into being that are not as though they were. And so what does he say here as he opens his prayer? In verse number 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. God has spoken. What did he speak? All of what's written in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6, all the way down to verse number 20, is what God has spoken. Five woes on the enemies of God. Five statements of damnation on the enemies of God. And Habakkuk says, I've heard that and I'm fearful. How fearful is he? Verse 16 of chapter 3. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, I trembled in myself. This is the reality of a terror that affects you physically. This is genuine fear that has entered into him. Why has this fear entered into him? It is the word of God that has caused this fear. This is one of the issues with you and I as followers of Jesus, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ in 2022, is the word of God doesn't cause any kind of fear. We've lost reverence for the word of God. We've lost a holy awe at the word of God. Sure, we stand when we read the word of God, but do we tremble at the word? Oh, God says, this is the man upon whom I will look, he who trembles at my word. We don't tremble at the word of God anymore. And yet, this prayer begins with Habakkuk in complete awe, in a holy fear of God. Do your prayers begin that way? Do you know who you're talking to when you bow your head in prayer? God is not a heavenly bellhop. God is not there to be at your beck and call. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Oh, do we tremble at his word? Habakkuk is responding to the word of God. And it is the truth from God that pushes us to prayer. God reveals some aspect of his truth to us, as he does for Habakkuk in chapter 2. And when we've heard his word, we take that word and we turn it into prayer. Habakkuk turns it into two petitions. The first one is in the first part of verse 2. Revive your work. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. I don't want to spend an inordinate amount of time on this, but what does in the midst of the years mean? The Authorized Version says, in the midst of the years, make known. A better translation might be, in the midst of the years, make him live. You may have a translation that says it that way, and that would be the more accurate way of saying it. In the midst of the years, make him live. What is the midst of the years? The midst of the years is the time between God saying he's bringing the judgment and the time when God finally routs the enemies that he used to bring the judgment. And so what Habakkuk is saying, in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all of these trials, in the middle of all of this uncertainty, in the middle of all of this doubt, in the middle of all this chastisement, in the middle of your wrath, make us live. He says, God, you've told us in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. And God, the only way the righteous are going to live by his faith is if you sustain them. And so he says, make him live. The him is the righteous in chapter 2, verse 4. And so we go on living by faith, not under our own power. We go on living by faith because God causes us to live by faith. In him, Paul says to the Athenians at the Areopagus, in him we live and move and have our being. It is God who sustains our life under trial. We rest in his word, and God causes us to live. But Habakkuk wants to make that his primary prayer. God, the righteous live by faith. Make us live by faith. Cause us to live by faith. Give us the strength to live by faith. That ought to be how all of our prayers start in these dark days. In these days of uncertainty, in these days of doubt, when we're ready to give in, when the feeble knees are ready to buckle up under us, and we're losing faith, we need to pray, oh God, cause us to live. Make us live. Give us faith. The just shall live by his faith, and in the midst of the years, The time between God's promised judgment and the time when he's finally routed the enemies of God's people. Revive your work, God. Make him live. And then there's a second petition at the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, wrath is wrath. But Habakkuk has something more in view than just the wrath. He has in view the result, what results from the reality of the wrath of God, which we've already examined in verse 16, and you can read it again. It is this quaking. The literal Hebrew word that's translated wrath means to be trembling, to be quaking. And it is graphically described in verse 16 of chapter 3, and we've already looked at that. Wrath is the terror-inducing suffering which God is bringing upon his people. And this plea for mercy is a confession of guilt. All pleas for mercy are a confession of guilt. This is David in Psalm 51, isn't it? Lord, according to your loving kindnesses, blot out my transgressions. All pleas for mercy are confessions that we deserve nothing but wrath. And beloved, I don't care how well-dressed we all are today. In our heart of hearts, we are depraved. We are anti-God and we are anti-Christ. And it is only the sovereign Spirit of God working by the sovereign Word of God that keeps us on paths of righteousness for his namesake. Only a holy God can keep us where we need to be. All of our prayers need to include pleas for mercy as confession of guilt. And Habakkuk appeals to God on the basis of God's character as a long-suffering, merciful, forgiving God. This is the covenant-keeping God that Israel knew so well. When God chose them, he said, I will forgive your iniquities to 1,000 generations. Can you imagine? I will forgive your iniquities to 1,000 generations. Aren't you thankful that we have a forgiving God? Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? And so in wrath, remember mercy in the midst of my trial, in the midst of the pain that I'm undergoing, in the midst of my doubting. Help me to live by faith, but more than that, help me to pray by faith. And God, you cause me to live. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How are you going to live under trial? How are you going to live when all of your circumstances say, throw in the towel, give up? You're going to live by the promises of the Word of God. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is what sustains us as we undergo trial. And so Habakkuk's petition is essentially this: God, cause us by faith in your promises to endure under trials and grant to us your undeserved mercy. That needs to be our prayer. Cause us by faith in your promises to endure under trials and grant us your undeserved mercies. That's the petition. You say, wow, if it took you this long to get through two verses, I can't wait to see what you do with the next 10. Take heart. Habakkuk's praise is in verses 3 through 16, and he opens in verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. These are areas where the Exodus took place. This is initially where the people of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And here's how his praise begins. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. That should sound familiar to you. Again, chapter 2, verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then in chapter 3, the middle of verse 3, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Do you see what I mean when I say verse 14 of chapter 2 is not a promise of future happening? It already has happened. It happened at the Exodus. Beloved, it's happening in your life right now. The earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so his glory covered the heavens. This glory, we need a new reality. We need to learn to live in the presence of the glory of the Lord. What must it have been like to have that tent of meeting set up in the camps? You've got 12 tribes of Israel, 3 to the north, 3 to the west, east, 3 to the south, 3 to the west. You've got 12 tribes encamped around the tent of meeting. And in the daytime, a pillar of fire indicating the glory of the Lord. In the nighttime, a pillar of a cloud. I might have that reversed. Been a long time since I was in Sunday school. I need a good flannel graph to illustrate this for me. The glory of the Lord is illustrated by a cloud and by fire. Imagine what that must have been like to be a citizen of Israel. And God is not distant. He's present in the midst. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He is still in the midst of you. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. Habakkuk is reminding us of the glory of God, and the image that he gives to us of the glory of God is that of a mighty warrior that is coming to the rescue of his people. In verse number 12 of chapter 3, he says, God, you marched through the land in indignation, and you threshed the nations in your anger. You marched through the land. Do you remember how Habakkuk opened? Look back at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 6. This was the first thing that Habakkuk heard from the voice of God that was so disconcerting to him. Habakkuk 1 verse 6, God says to Habakkuk, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall what? March through the breadth of the land. Beloved, evil may be marching now through the breadth of the land, but God is on the move. And God here promises in verse 12 of chapter 3, that he will march through the land in indignation. He will thresh the heathen, these wicked Chaldean Babylonians. He will thresh them. God is coming to the rescue of his people. And beloved, I'm here to tell you on good authority that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a mighty warrior, and he has marched through the land. He has triumphed, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, taking them out of the way, nailing them to his cross, triumphing over them in the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross has triumphed over sin, Satan, death, the grave. He has marched through the land in his wrath. This wrath that Habakkuk prays to be spared from. In wrath, remember mercy. The wrath of God was poured out on the Son of God. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The full orb of God's wrath was poured out on the Son of God. But this beautiful image, he says three things about God in verse number 4 that are just absolutely astounding. Brightness, horns, veiled. Brightness, horns, veiled. What is this brightness? Literally, it could be translated shining splendor. In your spare time, go to Ezekiel. Not right now, but Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. You can write it down. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. And you'll see that when those wheels within a wheel are going on, that Ezekiel sees the shining splendor of the glory of God. This is the shining splendor that effused from the transfigured face of the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John stood aghast as the Lord Jesus Christ, veiled in human flesh, the veil was rent for a little bit there, and the glory that the Lord Jesus always had in his flesh now came through, and his face shone as the brightness of the sun, blinding light, absolutely blinding light. This is the pillar of fire over the tent of meeting. Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, verse 19, "The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." And when you get to heaven, there is no sun or moon, because the Lamb is the light of that place. He's the light. "I am," he said, "I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall not walk in darkness," brightness. But then horns coming out of his hands. You may have a translation that says rays coming out of his hands. That may be right. I think Psalm 18 that I alluded to earlier always defines Scripture with Scripture. That's the best way to do it. Psalm 18, verse 14. "Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them." I think these rays, these horns that are coming out of the hand of God are the lightnings that God uses in defense of his people. But do you remember singing a few minutes ago, "My name is graven on his hands"? They pierced, Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I think that the horns here represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us that comes forth from his hands. And it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can defeat the enemy of your soul. His hands come for you. And then the hiding of his power, this veiled power. Remember Moses very boldly saying, "Let me see your glory"? We laugh at that. We'd be just as foolish. "Let me see your glory" in Exodus 15. God says, "You can't see me and live, but I'll let you see my backside." And so God veils his glory as he veils Moses in the cleft of the rock as God and his glory walk by. And this is at the end of verse 4, the hiding, the veiling of God's power, "because there shall no man see me and live." And then that's the glory described, but then the glory displayed is in the rest of these verses from 5 through 16. And all of the imagery here, by the way, is from the Exodus narrative. If you go to the book of Exodus, start reading in about Exodus 3 through about Exodus 15, you'll see all of this there. And there are five areas that are covered here, and I'm just going to give them to you. In verse 5, God is sovereign over nature. In verses 6 and 7, God is sovereign over the nations. We've seen that already. He raises up the Chaldeans. In verses 8 through 11, he's sovereign over creation. Hills and rivers, mountains, sun and moon, all bow to him, all tremble at him. Why is it that nature will respond to him and we won't? Why is it that nature fears God and his human creatures don't? And then in verses 12 through 16, God is absolutely sovereign in the salvation of his people. I love verse 13. It's probably my favorite verse in the entire book. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13. "You went forth for the salvation of your people." Beloved, when you find yourself in the depths of despair, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God has come out to rescue his people, and not a one of them will be lost. Not a one of them will be lost. Jesus Christ is coming in triumph. In chapter 1 and verse 6, it's the enemy of God's people marching through the land to terrorize God's people. In chapter 3 and verse 12, it is God and the Lord Jesus Christ marching through the land to rout the enemy of God and to thresh them. Verse 13 is wonderful prophetically. You have crushed the head of the house of the wicked. You go back to Genesis 3:15, and God makes a promise to Eve, you'll bruise his heel. Your seed will bruise, he will bruise the heel of your seed, but your seed is going to crush his head. And I'm here to tell you that at the cross, Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan. Satan has no more power over you. Satan is a defeated foe, but he's agitated. Have you ever swiped at a hornet and not killed him? Well, that's stupid. You've just agitated him. Satan is a defeated foe, and he's agitated, which is why he constantly harasses the church. You crush the head out of the house of the wicked, and the Lord Jesus Christ has crushed the head of your enemy, Satan. Well, beloved, the time is gone. Thankfully, they've extended my contract another week, and we'll finish the book of Habakkuk next week. But let me say this. When we pray, it is absolutely essential that we keep God and God's kingdom front and center. God is at work. God reigns. His kingdom is over all. His kingdom isn't coming. It is here. It is coming. But it is here now. You can't see it. But it is operating. God is at work in the evil which we endure. And in that evil and in that suffering, he is producing in us the glory which he's promised. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. How do you pray under trial? You pray by faith in the promises of God, and you claim them because they are true, even though everything around you says they're not. And so, Holy Father, make the word live to us today. We are feeble creatures. We are dust. We're frail. We're forgetful. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to make us live, to cause us to live by faith under trial, and to cause us to pray by faith under trial. Would you strengthen our faith today in your word? As we go out of this place into a dark world, will you help us by faith to live as bright and shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to the glory of the praise of your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, we stand in